And for those who remain, we are in the book of Revelation. We'd be turning there, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We began our study of the book of Revelation. This will be the 10th sermon out of, I think it will end up being like 39. So we're almost a fourth of the way through, or a little over a fourth of the way through. Revelation chapter 4. Let's begin with just a review. In chapter 1, John, the Apostle John, is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled there because of his Christian faith. And while he is there on the Isle of Patmos, God appears to him and reveals to him in a vision. And he turns and sees Jesus Christ. And he is standing on the soil in Patmos. He has this vision. He sees Christ, and Christ tells him that he's going to show him things that will take place. He tells him to write a letter to seven different churches that are in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And we've looked at those seven letters the last 7 weeks. John finished them last week. And so this morning, the narrative takes a little slightly different turn. As we begin chapter 4, we'll look at the entire chapter. So let's begin reading in verse 1. After these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So there is our text. Excuse me a minute, I'll turn the volume down on my phone. As sure as I don't, somebody will call me or something. Chapter 4. We begin with a question. And John and I, before we started the book of Revelation, remember we had 5 sermons on different aspects of the second coming of Christ. And we told you at that point that there's a multitude of different perspectives that we could present the book of Revelation from, depending on your belief system, depending on your interpretation of some of the events. And we knew that it would not be good and would be confusing, perhaps, if he taught on one perspective and then I come along the next week teaching on a different perspective. So there's this intermingling of ideas. And so we decided to present the book from the perspective of a premillennial view, that is, that Christ will return before the millennial kingdom, from the perspective that there is a literal millennial kingdom, and that the church will be taken away or raptured at a point prior to the millennial kingdom. And there again, you have three or four different possibilities there, and we're presenting the teaching through the book of Revelation from what we call the pre-wrath rapture of the church. And probably most of you, like myself, have had a lifetime diet in the churches that I grew up in of a premillennial or pre-tribulational rapture. And the pre-wrath rapture is not pre-tribulational rapture. It is somewhere an unspecified, you can't pinpoint the time exactly during the rapture, but in the second half of the way through the tribulation period. And we come across the first time in the book of Revelation where this comes into play this morning, in the first verse of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." And those who hold to a pre-tribulational rapture point to this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, as being one of the verses that backs up their position, that this is the point in which, in the chronology of events that take place in the book of Revelation, that the rapture takes place. And it is symbolized by, after we've looked through chapters 2 and 3 of what they would classify as the church age, then John being called to heaven to view these things is symbolic representation of that this is when the rapture takes place. Now that very well may be. I don't believe that that's the case, but I want to make a point about that. If there were no other references about a rapture or the idea of a rapture or the concept of a rapture anywhere in the Bible, and you looked at this verse, I don't think any of us would come to the conclusion that this is talking about a rapture. I think that in its most basic explanation is just exactly what it says. God tells John to come here. I want to show you things that are going to happen afterwards. And he carries John from the soil on Patmos to heaven to give him a different vantage point at which to see things that are going to go on. It's as simple as that, I think. That seems to be the most obvious reading of the text, and it's not wise to go beyond that without good reason, a good cause. Now, to their credit, I don't know of any pre-tribulational rapture adherents who use this as a proof text. That when they come to this text, they already have come to a pre-tribulational rapture belief from other texts in the Bible. They just see this as evidence that backs it up. All right, so I don't see it that way. I see it that just as the Lord is telling John, I'm going to give you a different vantage point to which to look at the things that are going on. And so he carries John to heaven. Now there are some questions here that I don't have the answer to. He says, "I was in the Spirit." What does it mean to be in the Spirit? I don't know. Do you think when John was carried to heaven to view these things, that back on the Isle of Patmos, his body was still standing there? Or perhaps when his spirit departed, it had no control and it just fell down, or maybe he was sitting down. Did it disappear during the time period that John was in heaven looking at this and then reappear later after the revelation is complete? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. The scripture doesn't give us that, as far as I know, I'm aware of. So we don't know. But what John sees is a throne. When he gets to heaven, and he gets there in the Spirit, and he's looking, and this, the thing that he sees, this throne, and the one, it says one who sat on the throne. This is the focal point of the chapter. Everything else and every other person who is in here, every other being who is in there, every other thing that is mentioned in chapter 4 is focused around this one. One sitting on the throne. We see him described in verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Who is this on the throne? Can't hear you. I hear Jesus. God the Father. I hear somebody else agree with God the Father. Anybody else have any suggestions?
The three and one.
Oh. Cover all your bases. Okay. We want to say it's Jesus, but you get to the next chapter, and there is the one who's sitting on the throne is holding a scroll which no man can open, and they find someone who can open the scroll, and it's pretty obviously Jesus, and he comes and takes the scroll from the one on the throne. So that kind of sounds like the one on the throne is not Jesus, because Jesus comes and takes the scroll from him. So does it matter whether we say it's Jesus or whether it's God the Father? I think so. Okay, now, a lot of times we use terms interchangeably. I might say, Jesus saved me. I might say, God the Father saved me. Both of those things are true. But yet, when there's a distinction made, we ought to make the distinction. And here I think that it doesn't say who this is on the throne. It describes him. And he obviously is one who is worthy of worship, is receiving worship continually. But this is, technically speaking, correctly speaking, God, the Father. This is God. Notice how it describes him as a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. I don't know. I've never seen God the way John saw him here. And I'm not sure how I would describe him if I did. But a jasper stone and a sardis stone, I wouldn't think would be likely candidates for how I would describe him. But then again, I don't know. Notice that it says he was like a jasper and sardis stone. It doesn't say that the one who sits on the throne was a jasper stone, was a sardis stone. It was like that. And this is something I talked about several weeks ago in another sermon. I can't remember where it was at exactly. I think it was in the first chapter. But we're going to run across this time after time after time in the book of Revelation and have to make a distinction between what is a descriptive term and what is meant to be exactly literal. And some of us are going to disagree at times on those things, and that's okay in most cases. But I want to talk about this just for a minute. And Over the course of my life, I've seen a few courses in the book of Revelation that you could take and learn about the book of Revelation. I've seen material put out that was full of big, colorful diagrams and charts and photos that were costly to make just by their quality, and to showing all these things. And I went on the internet and found some pictures of chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. We've read the text. There's a throne there. There's 24 thrones around there with elders on each throne. There are four living creatures that are flying around the throne in the midst of the throne. Each of them have six wings. One looks like a lion. One looks like a calf. One looks like a man. One looks like an eagle. There's seven lamps of fire before the throne. There's a sea of glass like an emerald. Not an emerald. What was it like? Crystal. Before the throne. So how do you draw all of that? Well, I've got four pictures, and Lou's going to show them to us. Let's look at the first one. Now, these are bad quality pictures. All right, I understand that. But here's what you see. The big light white thing in there is the throne. Now, it's interesting. This artist, I guess you would say, depicts God as what? Light. Just light. All right? Surrounded by a rainbow, green and emerald, or emerald in colors. So there's your green rainbow. You see the white things. To me, they look like doghouses, actually. But I think that's one of the elders on his knees, and you're seeing his head there. But the 24 thrones around with the elders bowing down, right? And you see this shimmering thing in front, and you can see the seven-pronged lamps, right? Okay, that's what was described. Let's look at the next one. Here are the four creatures. Now, this is not a very good photo, but I guess there's six wings on each of those. Again, you see the throne. You see a little bit more of a being or something on the throne in this picture, but still you see white light, bright light. You see the seven-pronged stand. You see the shimmering sea of glass in front of it. Yeah, and you can see part of the 24 elders around there. All right, look at the next one. This is the best one of the bunch as far as the clarity and stuff. You see the throne. Again, you can't see anyone on the throne, but it's obvious that's the focal point of the picture. You see the green rainbow. You see a red color of Sardis there. You see the creatures flying, 24 elders around the throne there. And is there one more? Here are the four creatures again. And you can see some of the faces a little more on this. Now, is this what John saw? That's the most accurate answer we'll get. Okay, I don't think that he saw what we just saw. I think that what John saw was so indescribable that he struggled as a human being to put into words what he saw. I think he was led by the Spirit of God to describe it the way he described it. For what reasons, I don't know. But the descriptions are there, and they have meaning. I may not be able to grasp all of the meaning. But one thing I want us to consider is as we go through the book of Revelation and we see these kinds of things, let's not limit ourselves to those kinds of pictures. Now, I have no other pictures to offer you. I don't. But I hope that as we go through here, we see the glory of God. We see the majestic attribute of God in all of His being as we go through and look at these things. So, what else do we see in here? God, the throne is the focal point. The one who sits on the throne, being God, we know it's God, is the focal point of the chapter. What other things are there here? This is number 3 on your outline. There are 24 thrones with 24 elders. The elders have white robes. They have gold crowns on their heads. From the midst of this throne comes lightning, thunder, and voices. In front of the throne, there are 7 lamps of fire. There is a sea of glass, and then there are 4 living creatures in the midst of the throne and in that area. And in this chapter, we see 2 groups of people, or 2 groups of beings, perhaps is a better word, who are speaking, who are saying something. The first one is the 4 creatures. The 4 creatures are saying in the end of verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Those words are found, of course, in the song that we sang this morning, that is aptly named Revelation Song. Those words are found in numerous songs and choruses and hymns throughout the church age. They're spoken by the 4 living creatures. The other people who are beings who speak are the 24 elders. And at the very last verse, the 24 elders are bow before God, cast their thrones at His feet, and they make this statement: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist or created." Again, phrases and words that are common in our music and in our singing. We sing a number of songs here at the church on a regular basis that include words from one of those 2 sets of sayings. So we have these 2 groups that are saying, and it looks as if this is a regular occurrence. The angels are flying around, says they don't rest day or night, and they are saying this, and when they say it, the 24 elders respond with worship themselves. So it seems like this is an ongoing activity of worship of God the Father. So let's look at the different things here. And I've got on number 5 down here, I've got about 10 or 15 things listed that are found in this chapter that we have to think about and see if these things are to be taken literally or symbolically. And if they are to be taken symbolically, then what do they symbolize? What is it that they mean? I've left a little blank there. What I'd like for you to do, if you've got a pencil, is kind of put in a S for symbolic or L for literal for what you think. And I'll tell you what I think, and that doesn't mean by any stretch of the imagination you need to change your answer to match what I think. I very well could be wrong. It's happened before, according to Susan. And about anybody else that knows me. First one, the door in heaven. John says, "I saw a door in heaven." Is there a door in heaven? Should we take that literally or symbolically? I say symbolically. I don't think there is a door that you have to open to get into heaven. I think that the idea here is that there is access. That God has made access. He sees the door open And John sees the door open and there is access that he can get there. That idea is not unique to this verse. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it says the door was open. I think Mark records it this way in his gospel. The door is open and he saw the Spirit descending from heaven. An opening door in heaven that allowed the Spirit to come down. Again, I don't think that means there's a door. I think it just is portraying to us the idea that there is access between here and there. Trumpet voice, come up here. He hears a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. Does John hear a trumpet? Again, I don't think so. I think the idea of the trumpet is a speaking with authority, an announcement that is to be listened to, an authoritative voice that you will heed and you will hear what they say. I was in the Spirit. We talked about that a little bit ago. Some type of differentiation between what our bodies normally are as physical bodies. Perhaps a separation, temporary separation of our physical body from our spirit or our soul. The throne in heaven. Is there a throne in heaven that God resides on, that sits on? Okay. We say God is omnipresent, which means what? God is everywhere at all times in his fullness. So is God sitting on a throne in heaven? Okay, here's one of those things that we our minds are too small, aren't they? All right, yes, there is a place, a focal point of where God's presence is, but yet God is big enough that he can still be all-where at all times in his fullness. The jasper and sardis stone. The jasper stone is a stone of various brilliant colors. Sardis stone is red. John describes the one on the throne as jasper and sardis stone. That's all I can tell you about it. I don't know why that he chose those words to describe the one on the throne, but I suspect I would have less words to describe him than that if I were to see it. An awesome, magnificent, breathtaking, life-threatening sight to see God. The rainbow around the throne. When you think of rainbow, what comes to your mind? And let's keep it biblical, not contemporary. The ark, the covenant, multicolored. Of course, it comes from the separation of light, and I better stop talking about that before I don't know what I'm talking about. But it speaks to us, I think, most of a promise. Of a promise between God and man. And here we see in Revelation chapter 4 a prelude to the worst judgment that God is fixing to dish out upon the world. And yet, his promise is still seen. The presence of the rainbow is still there, reminding us that God keeps his word. Like an emerald is how the rainbow is described. Then we come to 24 thrones, 24 elders. Did John see 24 thrones? Or was it just a bunch? Pretty specific. Doesn't say like 24 thrones, about 24 thrones. He saw 24 thrones. Let's take that literal. 24 thrones, 24 elders. When you think of the number 24, if you're trying to figure out what this is, what other items of 24 come to your mind from the scripture? 24 hours in a day, John, what'd you say?
Two dozen.
Two dozen? You're kind of getting close there.
I agree with John. 12 disciples and 12 of the patriarchs.
Okay, we don't see 24 much, but we do think of 12, don't we? 12 tribes of Israel. 12 apostles. Some have suggested that these 24 are the combination of those two. It's the culmination of God's dealing with Israel, 12 tribes, and the church, 12 apostles. Perhaps that is so. In the Old Testament, three or four occasions, there are people who are given responsibility, primarily in the Levitical priesthood. They have jobs to do. They are overseers. They are superintendents. And they are overseeing larger groups of people to provide an orderly worship and sacrificial system. And three or four times the number of those people are 24. Their names are listed. And I think it's 1 Chronicles on one of these occasions. 24 people. Now, if that's kind of the illusion, then perhaps the 24 represents the completion of all of the church, of all of God's people. And the 24 represent representatives of those of the whole, you might say. It would be like, if we were looking at it in terms that we're more familiar with, there being 435, and we think of that as our representatives in Congress, representing the whole of the people of the United States. All right, perhaps that's the case. I'm not sure, but it says 24. Let's take it as 24. 24 there. White robes on the elders. Some would say that this speaks to us of someone who has been redeemed. I would agree to that. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are in the church age. There are people in the Old Testament who are redeemed as well. And so but it does speak of being made pure, being redeemed, being your sins being atoned for, being clothed with white robes. Gold crowns on their heads. Speaks of perhaps authority. It perhaps speaks of a reward. I just want to use the word prize, but that would not be perhaps not the best word. But something given to that person of value. Then it says, in the midst of the throne there are lightning, thunder, and voices. Coming from the area of this throne. When you see those three words, lightning, thunder, voices, coming from the area of the throne, does it bring anything to your mind in the scripture? Okay, when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law, there were times when the mountain shook, smoked. There's activity coming from the mountain that suggested awesome power. Perhaps that is the representation there. Seven lamps of fire are before the throne. And he explains this a little bit. He says, which are the seven spirits of God? I think John had this in one of the churches, was it last week or 3 weeks ago? And we've seen it in chapter 1 as well, this idea of the seven spirits of God represented by seven lamps of fire. Again, fire is used as a purifying image. A sea of glass like crystal. Can you picture that in your mind? Sea of glass. Someone has suggested that this talks about an immense distance. Now, I would have never come up with those two words, but think of that for a minute. When you look at, I don't know if it would be the ocean or a lake or whatever, And the times when it is so still, and you would describe it as a sea of glass, everything has to be really calm. And to some extent, now this is not as much as calmness, but a little bit of distance where you can get a perspective. All right, you can still see that perhaps that it's as a sea of glass if you're standing on top of it looking down, but the sheen off of it is better seen at a distance. As you look across it and it shines. You hear the stories of the mirage in the deserts where it looks there's a it's really not even water. It's something in the, again, I better quit talking about it because I don't know what I'm talking about. Something in the air and the whatever it is that gives the appearance of a flat, shiny, watery surface, yet it's not. All right? This perhaps is that image. And I'm not saying it's not. It really is what he says. But it gives that image of something of calmness, of a sheen, of just a flat, shiny surface. Then the four living creatures, full of eyes, before and then back. The four living creatures, what do the eyes represent? Nothing goes unseen. That's a good way to put it. All-knowing, can take it all in. Nothing gets by this person or this being. He sees it all. These same descriptions of this creature are found almost exact in the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. You might read it sometime. Four descriptions: a lion, calf, a man, and an eagle. Years ago, I heard someone make an analogy that has, I don't know that it's accurate, but it's helped me to remember something. And I'll tell it to you. There are four Gospels. And someone has suggested that these four living creatures, they don't, correspond is not the right word, but they have similarities to the four Gospels. Matthew was written to show the legal right of Jesus to be the king, to follow in the King David, to reign on the throne. Matthew was written to show his legal right to reign on the throne of David, and to be the Lion of Judah. The lion represents a regal being, a king. If you look at the crest or the shields of ancient countries, it's amazing how many of them have a lion on them. So the lion sort of correlates to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the way I heard it was the calf represented the book of Mark, or was corresponded to the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark tells us the deeds of Jesus as a servant, as one who served and ministered, just like the calf is raised to be a yoke put on it and it serve its master. The man corresponds to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the genealogies of Jesus are given in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew, they're given back from Abraham all the way up to Mary and Joseph. But they're given through the line of Joseph, his stepdad, or whatever kind of dad you want to call him, because that's where the legal right came from. It showed that Joseph was in the legal lineage of King David. When you get to Luke, it shows the genealogy, but it shows it through his physical birth mother, Mary. And here it shows his humanity, corresponding in these four creatures to one of them had a face like a man. And then the fourth one, the eagle, the Gospel of John. And this speaks to us of the loftiness of an eagle. And the Gospel of John is full of the majesty and the greatness of Jesus Christ and the deeds and the works that he done and his declaration as the Son of God. And I've heard that probably about 25 years ago. And it just helped me to remember the distinction between the Gospels, the different emphasis on the Gospels. Now, is that what the writer has in mind here in Revelation 4? I don't know. I doubt it. To tell you the truth, it just helped me remember that. But I got to reading this week, and I came across at least three other scenarios of these four things with the Gospels. Matthew wasn't the lion, Matthew was the eagle or something else, you know, and changed it all around and just kind of disillusioned me with that idea totally. So I don't know. But someone has said that these represent the noblest, the lion, the strongest, the calf, the wisest, man, and the swiftest, the eagle, of all of God's creation. Are there worshiping and ministering to God. Six wings. Each of these beings have six wings. Does that remind you of anything in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim and the seraphim. Each one had six wings with two that covered their face before God's presence. With two they covered their feet before God's presence, and the other two wings, they use them for what wings are used for, to fly. All right, I don't know if this corresponds to how these creatures were using their six wings or not, but then there it is. They do not rest. This is an ongoing, continual activity that these four creatures do, and they worship. So, here we are at chapter 4. We've seen the seven letters to the churches. John now is taken to heaven, and he is transported to heaven, and he sees the throne, and he sees the things that are around the throne on a continual, regular basis. And next week we start even more the story of what takes place. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to see your majesty and your glory? God, help us to be in awe of you. God, I know that as human beings, as fallen people, God, we are so limited in our understanding of what you are like. We are limited in our ability to express it, to describe it, to understand it. And Father, as we go through, continue through the book of Revelation, God, I pray that you would help us to have the right response to it. Lord, whatever that is, I don't know. But Father, would you help us to see what we need to see, to understand what we need to understand, and God, to respond to you with worship. Amen.